On the first day I spoke, you remember? I had people kind of answer the questions I asked them, remember? I'm not going to do that to you today. But I thought it was very, very profitable to have that open talk back and forth from people. This is what they think it means. That means this, means that, this means this. And it helps us to be able to remember, I think, what's going on or what God has in mind. So I'm not really going to go through that so much today. But I do want to tell you, as we know, for those who've been around, there is one bull removed every single day until the very seventh day. There's only seven. No, seven is a perfect number. Seven is a completion number. And it's the days of what we call, or what's called the Feast of Sukkot, a basically Feast of Tabernacles. And sometimes we go here and we go through some trial like rain. And some of us have to go through maybe a lot of extra work, like working 2 or 3 days before everything opens up and getting everything ready. But now we're coming, not, this is kind of the middle of the feast right now, right? Remember the Messiah rose up and it says, who come, thirst, come, and I'll give you something to drink, you know, like living waters will come forth from out of you. We all have some time of an idea. To the best of our ability, would be looking and reading what the prophets have said. The purpose of not only the Passover, and the purpose of Days of Unleavened Bread, and the purpose and meaning and what God is trying to show and teach us on Shavuot, or what's known as Pentecost. And then we go through what's called the Feast of Trumpets, find out what is God telling us about that, so we can understand how God thinks, how God acts, how God operates, that He will not leave us in the dark. Remember what He said, when the Messiah comes, do not be in the dark. If you know of what God thinks, how God acts, and the will of God, you will not be caught off guard. And using my son's phrase, and be cut off. All right? And you don't want that, right? You want to be part of what it is that God has in mind. And most of us, probably here, think we're coming close to the end of time. But we can't tell that because the Messiah says no one knows except the Father Himself. And we can see what's called, or what we think we can see, what is called the fig tree. Right? Then you know it's nigh. Okay, how many people have seen fig trees? Is summer nigh? Does summer come? Always. So, that's not really a strong indication of proof, right? Every year, the sun comes. Here's the fig tree. It's coming. Oh, summer's coming. Whoop, there it is. So, no real big surprise. Happens year after year after year for thousands of years, right? So, what was he referring to? What kind of fig was he talking about? God, as we know, uses plants, trees, animals to represent something that we can have an idea, put that way, to what he is trying to get across. Now, he didn't really try to get across. He gets it across. We just have to pay attention to what it is. I mean, almost all of you can figure out, okay, we know what the Lamb's all about, right? Passover, okay, yeah. The wrath of God was spared by us by the Lamb's death. Okay, we got that one, right? We also know that's the Lamb that's going to take away the sins of the world. Okay, I got that. That sounds good. Logical. Okay. So the Lamb represented something. And then, lo and behold, God likes us unto sheep. Now, there's a problem with sheep. They're the most intelligent animal that ever walked the face of the earth, right? Other than humans? No, they go astray. They need what to keep them from wandering off? A shepherd, all right? And it got me into reading, I'm not going to go there today, got me to reading something in the book of Ezekiel, 34th chapter, about the shepherd. Now, in this story of the shepherd, he says the shepherds are not feeding the flock when they're supposed to be fed. All right? And later on, he changes the word from shepherd to ram, and goat. And he says, you are like the ram and the goat that attack the sheep and push them off the property so you get the better food and they get out there. You're supposed to be taking care of them. And you don't. Every animal that God uses, let's take example of the lion, right? We know that the lion of Judah, right? Power, right? Might, right? And there's also the devil's called a lion. Do you notice that? So there's a positive and a negative. Depends. Both the lion has a characteristic, though. What is the characteristic of a lion? Devour the prey. And so the lion of Judah is going to devour his prey. It's not going to come up and save him. He's going to devour him. Same thing with the devil. Now, it depends upon who is running the show, right? Now, God, of course, runs the show. We know that. We understand that point. But one roams around to see who he can devour, and the other one's going after the one who's roaming around to devour him. It's kind of an analogy. You can look at all of the animals of God, and the trees, the God. We use the word tribe. Remember, the house of Israel has 12 tribes? And you know that word in Hebrew does not mean, as we think, tribes. It means a branch. Now, a branch comes from the center of something. And it means here the Messiah says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He could have said, I am the vine, and you're the tribe. And if the tribe does not produce, the tribe gets cut off. All right? Or if it does produce, it gets pruned. And if you remember what Daniel said about pruning the other day, it kind of helped me to understand, because I never knew about pruning. Well, it's interesting. And so I learned something different about that, because when I prune my bushes, I don't prune them. I just whack, 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 whack. That's not the right way to do it. If I want them to produce and have more beautiful whatever I want on it. So I'm not a very good gardener or a pruner. But where is God taking mankind? Where? Yes, my.
To eternal life.
I'm sorry, what?
To eternal life.
Okay. How is he going to do this? What is he showing us? This is called the Feast of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Bible, it says, this is the last sin gathering. Right? The first gathering was, what kind of plant? Barley. Second harvesting was what?
Wheat.
The third harvest is everything that comes to ripeness. The great was called, the Bible called it, the great gathering, or the last of the great ingathering. And so, sometimes we would like for God just to hurry up and get it done, right? So we all live in wonderful peace and wonderful harmony and loving one another and all that kind of stuff, right? But that's not how God works, is it? Well, what? How many thousands of years has he been working with mankind? A lot. Nothing has been accomplished in that sense that they're still enemies. People still go to war. People still despise one another. And within even an organization, let's say a Christian organization or a Jewish organization or a religious organization, they're bickering and fighting and quarreling and backbiting back and forth within the membership, right? How come that's not removed? How come when we have the Spirit of God, how come we don't have the love of God in us as he would say we should have? Something's missing, isn't it? And we read in Romans and Galatians and Corinthians, every one of the writings of Paul, every one of the writings of Peter and John, there's backbiting back and forth. They're always tearing each other apart, or they're getting mad at one another, or he has to calm them down. If it's altogether possible, live with one another. Right? What about the world? We know what Isaiah says, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, unto the God of Jacob. Right? You remember? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the book of Isaiah, it mentions just Jacob. Right? Which puts it into another thinking process. And I want to kind of introduce something to you. Because we know from understanding the Word of God through the prophets, this so-called thousand-year reign that we talk about takes how long? And then there's still war afterwards? Why does it take God so long to straighten it out? Well, can't he just, with a magic Tinkerbell, put a bunch of tinkers all over everybody? And they all could fly like an eagle? Fairy what?
It's a fairy dust.
It's a fairy. Fairy dust. I forgot what it was called. So many years ago, I can't remember that stuff. So I want, yes.
It's because his mercy endures forever.
For pardon?
It's because his mercy endures forever.
And remember that the men and the old were never given the promise. It says that in the book of Hebrews, right? They never got it. They never received it. Because it would exclude us. Put it in another term, we would have been cut off before we even came about. But that's not what God's after. He wants all. I'm going to read a section here in Zechariah. And that's where God mentions all nations will come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I find that very fascinating when I'm reading this thing. And we read where looked like it would take 3 years for any one given country to decide to make decisions to come keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And God takes something away from them. What does he take away from them? Water. Water. And we know from Isaiah, Jeremiah, I think Jeremiah 2, anyway, God's Spirit comes down like water. Without water, things do not grow. Things cannot increase. They wither and they die and they no longer exist. So let's go to Zechariah, the 14th chapter for today. I'm trying not to be too very long today, because I know it's kind of chilly out there. And anyway, so I'll go to Zechariah chapter 14. We all know, behold, the day of Yahweh is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Okay. The things that are mine and the spoil of mine, the things I have, is going to do, what's going to happen to it? They're going to be divided. God's going to separate them. And sometimes we put it, okay, I know what that day is. That's Feast of Trumpets, right? No, oh, wait, is it Day of Atonement? No. Maybe it's Passover. No. Maybe it's the book of Zechariah talks about just one segment. It doesn't mention anything about Passover. Doesn't mention anything about the days of unleavened bread. Doesn't mention anything about the Feast of Trumpets. Doesn't mention anything about the Day of Atonement. All it mentions is the Feast of Tabernacles. It doesn't even mention the eighth day. Just the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, why would God do that? Why would he center in on this particular time? And he says, verse 2, for I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, and the houses raffled, and the women ravished, and half the city will go into captivity. However, a remnant. God always talks about a remnant, doesn't he? There's a remnant in the book of Revelation, there's a remnant here, And the people came from Babylon, for the Jewish people, just a remnant that came back. When the house of Israel disappeared, just a remnant came back. Just a remnant, a small group. And the rest were cut off. I don't mean in the sense they were burnt. They were just cut off. So God said, I will call back those who have been cut off. I'll call back those whom I had trimmed away. They're as good as dead. He's going to bring them, in a sense, back to life. But he deals with the remnant first. A picture of some people, a group of people. In this case, with the city of Jerusalem, obviously referring to the Jewish people. Obviously. Then verse 3, it says, and Yahweh will go forth and fight against those nations that he sends against Jerusalem to destroy, do the damage he needs to do, but he's going to preserve a remnant out of that city. He's going to say, and he will fight in that day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on Mount of Olives. Now, in the book of Joel, where does the Messiah actually start fighting first? In the land of Judah. And the book of Joel, he says, then he will go into Jerusalem. Now, when he lands his feet on the Mount of Olives, what takes place? It's split. East to west. And then it moves. North to south. What happens to the valley? It becomes a valley. Nothing there. The mountain's gone. It no longer exists. It ceases to be. How many of you have been in Jerusalem? They're on the Mount of Olives, by the way, there's just a small handful of olives, trees. Very small section of the whole mountain's olives. You know what's on that mountain? Grave size in the hundreds and thousands. Graves. That's an odd name to call it Mount of Olives when there should be the Mountain of Graves, right? There's more graves there than there are olives, by a huge margin. That should remind you of something the Apostle Paul said. Remember about the olive tree? In the 11th chapter. It's cut off. A lot of the branches are cut off. It's like it's dead. And then he's going to put on a bunch of foreigners and graft them in. And those people who were not part of God now become part of God, and they become part of an olive tree. So keep that part in mind. And verse 5, he says, and you will flee through my mountain valley. His mountains now is a valley. The people in Jerusalem, that is the remnant, will flee. That's their way out. It's been attacked. The remnant has a way out. They go to a valley now, not a mountain. And it says, you'll flee like the days of the earthquake during a certain particular king. And verse 8, 6 rather, it says, it shall come to pass in that day that there'll be no light. Well, that's interesting. In that day, there'll be no light. I wonder when that's going to be. What does he mean, no light? I mean, there's no light where? In New York City? Santa Rosa, California? Brisbane, Connecticut? He's talking where? Jerusalem. No light there. Play on words. But he said the lights will be diminished. Let me ask you a question. What does that mean when the light will be diminished? What does diminished mean? Become what? Less and less and less. It's kind of like it's a dark, cloudy time. Doesn't sound good news, right? But Zechariah talks what he's going to do first. He's going to deliver Jerusalem. Major event's going to take place, a major earthquake's going to take place, and rip the thing apart, and lo and behold, there's a place to go. And that day, verse 8, living water to flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half toward the western sea. That means the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. You know where the Dead Sea is at? It's dead. Living waters will flow from Jerusalem. Is that real? What's that picturing? What does living waters represent? Anybody? The truth, okay. Fear of God, okay. Out of your bellies will come what? The fear of God? No. Living waters. Hope. Hope. Encouragement. A great blessing. After he's already brought the people against, nations against Jerusalem, now he's going to deliver them out. And from Jerusalem, a remnant will come forth. And it will water. Verse 9, he says, and Yahweh will be king over all the earth. And in that day, Yahweh one is Echad. There's nobody else. And in his is his name. Okay, now we have there, he's now king of the entire earth, right? Okay, problem solved. Let's go home. Right? What does it say in Isaiah? They will come to the mountain of God and the house of the God of Jacob and to learn from his way. And what do they do when they learn from his way? What do you do when you learn something new from God in your own life? Let's go a little bit farther to rejoicing. You utilize it. You act upon it. You live with it. You institute it in your world, your life, your heart, your soul, your being. That's what it's all about. And they are going to rejoice when they hear the word of the Lord coming out of Jerusalem. And they're going to go home and tell their people, listen what we know. Listen to what God has in mind. Listen to what the Creator of heaven and earth, Son, is going to do and is doing. And the people will do what? Rejoice. When is that going to take place? The first time in Isaiah's feet, Mount Wallace? In a couple of days? Take a little while longer. So when we read the book of Zechariah, we find that there's something that's going to happen. And God sends forth a plague. Verse 12. All those who fought against Jerusalem. What happens when he sends forth the plague? Okay, during the time of Moses, when God sent forth the plague, what happened? Death. Death. Not life. Death. And who's going to receive the death sentence? Those nations that fought against Jerusalem. They're not completely all dead, are they? Just like during the time of Moses, not everybody died. Just a certain amount died to bring forth what to the people of Israel? I'm really hard of hearing. Someone say something? He brought forth love and wonderfulness and beauty and what did he bring forth? Fear. Fear. Why would he do that? Isn't he a God of love and not a God of fear? He has to show fear first. He has to show us fear first. And what do we do when God gives you no option? You either die or do what he tells you to do. And the Apostle Paul says, while we still and were at war and did not like the actions of God, did not like what he did, or anything about him, what did God say? huh? How long did it take you to register that? He called you before you even knew you were at war with him. Isn't that not what Paul said? It's a simplicity, right? So we see these nations. They're going at war against Jerusalem. They just despise Jerusalem. They hate Jerusalem. They hate the people in Jerusalem. And they ravage them. They kill them. They do, except a remnant gets away, gets put off with it. What is God, what's God's reaction to them? Teach 14th verse. 14th verse. Now Judah goes to war. And it fights at Jerusalem. And the wealth of the surrounding nations shall be gathered together. All of their wonderful things, their gold and their precious stuff. And guess what happens? Then a plague comes. Wait a minute, gold, silver, all those great abundance. And all of a sudden now there is a what? On the horses and the mules. On the camel and the donkey. And all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall the plague be. What camp? The camp of Judah? The ones that fought against Israel. Or in Jerusalem. Now, 16th verse is very, very important. It shall come to pass that everyone who was left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to do something. Keep the Passover, right? Oh, keep days of unleavened bread. Keep Pentecost. To keep the Feast of Trumpets. Keep Atonement. There come year by year. Why would they come year by year at a specific point in time in the segment of God's plan, we call that plan, right? At the end of the seasons, why would they come at the end? Why don't they come at the beginning? I need some feedback here. No one's been saying nothing to me. I'm so used to you guys talking back to me. You don't say nothing here. I'm not used to this.
Because it's a picture of them. And you got to start somewhere.
It's the picture of the end season. Not the beginning. The end gathering. They don't have to go through the same stuff the house of Judah had to go through the same stuff the house of Israel go through. They don't have to go through all that. They go right straight to the end. That's unfair, isn't it?
He said that would happen.
I found, when I read this thing, that it says, it's amazing, because I've always told you people in the past, this is the great ingathering. After this great ingathering happens, what occurs next? What occurs next? The eighth day. Right? No more sorrow. No more pain. No more agony. Why would you have to go through that again? You don't have to. Because now it starts from the beginning. Yes. Thank you for saying something.
Kind of reminds me of the parable that, Yeshua tells this parable about this rich landowner. He hires a bunch of people at the beginning of the day to gather in his vineyard and whatnot. And then at noon, he goes out and tries to get more employees to come out because he needs more workers.
That's right.
And then toward the very end of the day, he's like, I need more workers. We've got to get this done. It's got to be done today. So he brings in more workers. And so
in the last hour.
In the very last hour. Yeah. And so then his steward comes along and he pays everybody, and every single person gets paid the same amount. The ones that worked all day, the ones that only worked half a day, the ones that only worked maybe an hour or two, they all get paid the same. That's not fair!
Right! But that's the great ingathering at the end.
Richard, it also reminds me at the end of the book of John, at the end of the book of John,
Yeshua is describing what's going to happen to all the apostles, and they ask, well, what about this guy? And he says, well, if John's going to live until I come, what's it to you? Follow me.
But Peter, I've got something to tell you. You're not going to like what's going to happen to you, period. Okay. Yeah, where am I now? Verse 16 it was. And worship, yeah, wait, the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 17. It shall be that whatsoever, or whichsoever the families of the earth, or basically the nations of the earth, that do not come to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, on them there shall be no rain. Now this is not just say, oh, I'm going to give a drought. The Spirit of God gives life. And a lot of us in our own private life, you probably can remember somewhere where it looked like God had totally deserted you. The Book of Psalms talks about that, remember? Don't desert me utterly. But then he gets deserted. What did the Messiah say on the day he died? Why have you forsaken me? Remember that? Oh, it's because he had no faith. He didn't trust God. He thought God cheated on him. He thought God lied to him. No. It's not a pleasant thing to go through such a horrible state as the Messiah went through and feeling, I am cut off. I am no more. And he's crying out as we would in our own flesh because he took upon what? He took upon our transgressions, our iniquity, our lostness, our pity, our feeling sorry for ourselves. Right? Have you ever felt sorry for yourself? Well, he took it all on. He took it all on. You ever felt somebody picking on you? Well, he took it all on. And in your case, you're saying, God, why is that person picking on me? Get rid of him, you know. God, why are you not letting me have a work? I haven't worked for 7 years. What's wrong with you, God? I keep praying to you. Why don't you give me a job? You get irritated with God. Okay, it just must be me. Must be me. Must be me. Must be me. Maybe it's not you. Maybe it is God. Because here, for 3 years, is the act of God. What's his purpose for doing it? He gives us an example. If the land of Egypt will not come up, guess what happens? They will receive a plague. And what else is going to happen? He'll strike down all or any nation who does not come up and praise the Lord. You know what it says? Do not come to the great ingathering. In the book of, I think it's Numbers, maybe it's Deuteronomy, Numbers, it calls, he says, bring your laborers out of the field and bring them to the Feast of Tabernacles. We say, wait. I'm supposed to bring grapes, apples, oranges, fruit, and cattle. I'm supposed to bring all this so I get something to eat, right? And if they get something to eat. But the commandment says, bring in your laborers and bring them unto the Feast of Tabernacles. That's a pretty big thing, isn't it? But your laborers should keep the tithe, right? No, that's not what it says. You bring in your laborers to the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, they're irresponsible. They don't work. They work on. They break the law. They're against God. They're not Torah observant. They're just workers. Bring in your laborers, even the stranger and the foreigner that's working for you. Bring them in. Does he leave a little extra down the bottom? Nope, but down the bottom. Fine, except unless, of course, they No. There is nothing there. He says, bring him in. Yes.
Feast of Tabernacles here 3 times.
Yeah. You take it away, my whole thought. That's a beautiful thought, right? 3 times, okay? And so when we think about the Feast of Tabernacles, our minds should not be on, excuse me, what the President of the United States is a good guy or a bad guy. Our thoughts should not be upon, I wonder if this, if the guys over there, like, cut people's heads off, go cut my head off. This is not what the subject matter is all about. Will that occur? Of course it will occur. But what happens afterwards? The very same ones that go against the house of God, go against Jerusalem, he is going to do what? Bring them in. So the Feast of Tabernacles is not so much for us. It is for the world. It's for, and how long would it take him? Well, it'd take 3 years to Egypt. I imagine it'd probably take 3 years for other nations as well, right? So what are your thoughts now? I guess they're all blank, huh? The reason, oh, go ahead.
Well, since this happens after the Messiah's return, and hopefully most of us will become spirit beings at that time, and if we're going to be in Jerusalem, because a lot of people are going to be, I'm going to stay here instead of go to heaven. I'd rather stay here than to go to heaven.
When we look at what I'm trying to get across is to understand that the Feast of Tabernacles is not a minor or just only for the house of Israel. It's only for the people who believe in God, trust God, or do, quote, the work of God, or keep the Sabbath, or keep the holy days. They fast. It's only for them. No, it never was for them. It's always for the entire world. We need to keep focus in, our mindset in on what God, why did God create man in the first place? Why did he create human beings for in the first place? Only so they all become Jews? Or they all become Christians? Yes. What is God like then? What is God like then?
Oh, I wasn't answering that question. There was something else a minute ago about the picture of this. There's multiple layers. For those who, quote-unquote, know the Bible either through Torah observance, through the Talmud, through Christianity, whatever, this is going to be a beautiful time for where Yeshua says, guys, no, you didn't quite get it right. And there's mercy. And then there's this level that you're exactly talking about. People knew nothing. And they get to hear it afresh, right the first time.
The most beautiful thing that the Messiah said during these days of the Feast of Tabernacle was what? Come all you who are thirsty. Was he only talking to those cotton-picking Jews that didn't believe him? Or was he talking to you, me, and the world? The reason why we want is because we want what God has given to us by and through the water that came forth out of the mouth of God. And these people, even Egypt, will be able to drink that water. At first, they have to know what it is. Will they resist it? Yeah. How many of you had to resist walking in the Word of God when you thought for so sure you were already in the Word of God? Then you find out, oops, that's not what he said. Oops, that's not what he said. Oops, where am I? You find yourself outside of, not the church, not people, outside of the Word of God. And you want one thing back. I am hungering and thirsting for that which is right. You understand what I'm saying? it's not for Feast of Tabernacles. It's not for the house of Israel. It's not for the house of Judah. It's for mankind. And when he said in the book of Numbers, call forth your laborers and bring them to my Feast of Tabernacles. Is that not a bigger picture than making sure we got oranges and apples and pears, maybe a steak, maybe chicken soup? This is not about us. This is about the world. And the reason why, when we go, we talk, you've been with me for a Day of Atonement, and I find that's the most awesome, awesome day for all of mankind. I will no longer look at any of your sins. They don't exist anymore. He's not talking to a bunch of Christians and a bunch of Jews. He's talking to the world. Why? Because the seventh month is called the great ingathering, which includes trumpets, the Torah, right? Yom Kippurim, Feast of Tabernacles. And then there's one more. Well, that comes afterwards. And it's wonderful to stop and think that we are able to, I would say this much if I can, to be extremely grateful and thankful that God is letting us see the greatest hope and his plan for all mankind during these days of unleavened bread. I mean, the days of Feast of Tabernacles. And it takes seven. Now, seven means something, doesn't it? Doesn't mean Pacific days. What does seven mean? Completion. I am going to bring it to an end. And my wife said, okay, there's three times. One, two, three. Third time, what is that going to be? Life or death? It's going to be life. Life for mankind. Even those people you don't like,